الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، all praises due to Allah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his companions and all those who follow them on the righteous path until the day of judgment. Brothers in Islam, as to what follows, we continue with the da'wah enhancement classes. In our last session, last week, we had dealt with the sensitive topic dealing with one of the misconceptions about Islam. Which one of you remembers? What did we deal with last Tuesday? Ibrahim. Allah Ibrahim. Huh? Too much haram. Huh? Too many prohibitions. People complaining. Haram. Kullu haram. What is this Islam? I don't want to be a Muslim. Everything is haram. And we said there are many ways we can explain to the people that this is not the case. That everything that is haram is harmful for you. So it's good that it is haram. And then we have a lot of halal. In fact, most of the things in the world are halal. The haram are an exception. Tonight, inshaAllah ta'ala, we'll be dealing with one of the biggest misconceptions about Islam. Who can guess? Terrorism? Close, but no.
Violence.
What is it?
Violence.
Violence? Same thing, so what's up? No, no. What else? Very common, very common. Ah, mashallah. Hijab. Women. Women in particular. You know, this poor victim, prisoner. You know, prisoner in the Muslim world. The female who's forced to wear a hijab and a niqab in some cases, and gloves in other cases. She's not allowed to go out, you know, in some cases. She cannot do business in other cases. She has no opinion. I mean, depending on the Muslim culture. In fact, most of the misconceptions about women have to do with culture. They perceive the understanding of Islam according to the culture which they live in. In some Muslim countries, it's very common for a man to beat his wife for no apparent reason, just like normal to beat his wife. So then the understanding that the non-Muslims have is that beating one's wife for entertainment is something totally fine, which Islam allows. Now we do have something to this effect, however not in the fashion in which it is being expressed by some of the men today. You go to other cultures and the woman is pretty much a slave for the man, right? She has no opinion, no consultation with her, nothing. She's just a slave at his house, and so their perception about the woman in Islam is that she's a slave in a man's house. And as you move around in the Islamic cultures all over the world, you'll find different sicknesses and diseases, right? So this makes it more crucial for you and I to be able to understand the teachings of Islam. So when we are in this situation, we can say, listen, I know that in this country they do this to the woman. However, in the Quran or in the Sunnah or in the understanding of the Sahaba and so on and so forth, this was not the case. And we'll be able to provide them with the textual evidence and logical evidence that what you are seeing in the Muslim world is not necessarily accepted by the Islamic teachings. So the general principle which we build this misconception on, and all the misconceptions are built on one major principle which you should all memorize. Everyone here needs to memorize it. We judge Muslims by Islam. We don't judge Islam through the actions of Muslims. Muslims are judged by the teachings of Islam. We don't judge Islam by the actions of Muslims. This is a principle in all misconceptions, because usually it is our behavior, one way or another, which causes a problem. So let us deal with the issue of women, particularly hijab, right? Hypothetically speaking, someone comes to you and says, why? I saw your sister or your mother or whoever, and she was fully covered. Okay, assuming she's wearing full niqab, full gloves. This is another issue of fiqh, we're not going to go into that. But assuming, he says, why? Why you do this to your sister? What do you say? I need an answer. I'm not just asking, you know, so you can look at me. I need an answer.
To protect her from a crying eyes.
To protect her from?
Crying eyes. Men, you know, they look from.
To protect her from eyes. The eyes of evil men. You mean praying, probably, as in P-R-E-Y, as in pray? Mm-hmm. To protect yourself. Mm-hmm. Anything else?
Avoid fitna.
Avoid fitna? Now he says, what is fitna? Trials. What would fitna be in this context? You're right, fitna means trial. But you have to know that the word in Arabic entertains a number of meanings. The translation which we give to the person has to do with the context. In this context, what is the correct translation for the word fitna? Temptation. Right? It has to do with temptation. It's a fitna through temptation, meaning men being tempted by women. Okay, so we have three so far. Anything else? Yes, sir? Sirs? Gentlemen?
Women do not cover themselves. It's like they are inviting others to get tempted.
So a temptation. In fact, which is correct, it all revolves around this particular reality. We say to the person, first and foremost, we go back to Tawheed, right? You see, in every misconception, what do we begin with? Tawheed. We say, I understand how you feel, right? But let me take you to some basic teachings of Islam. In Islam, our understanding of life is that we were created to worship Allah alone. Okay? This is the objective of life. Establishing worship to Allah. This manifests in a number of ways which you and I cannot exactly put together because we're human beings with shortcomings. This manifestation of worship is to be revealed from the Creator. And among the things which he had revealed as part of the worship for the woman is for them to dress in a particular fashion. So when you see my sister wearing this hijab, it's not because of me or my father or somebody else, because she is trying to worship her God. This is first, unless a woman has a problem, right? And she's being forced. But generally speaking, it's something that should be within the woman's natural disposition. It's not something that necessarily is imposed upon her. It's something that she should willingly do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is part of worship. That's the first thing. So when you see a woman dressed this way, do not think that she's being addressed by some society or by particular individuals. In fact, this is obedience to God. Her behavior is obedience to God. Now, if it's a Christian, then you could smack him right back. Because in the Bible, you will find some very strange verses. Particularly in the book of Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 3 to 10. Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 3 to 10. It deals with the dress code of the woman. And it goes on to say that if a woman was to uncover her head, then this is disgraceful to her. And it is as if she is shaven, as if she doesn't have hair. Meaning a woman going out without hijab, it's as if she's going out bald. Can you imagine a woman who's bald? You cannot. So the verse says afterwards, so if you're unable to accept a shaven woman, then a woman should not go out without a hijab. Let her cover her head. This is where? In the Bible. That the teaching, anyways, if you see any portrait of Mary, the mother of Jesus, Maryam, of course course, whatever they draw is not her. Allah knows what she looked like. However, when they betray her, she's wearing a hijab. She's not wearing anything else but a hijab. If you look at the pictures of nuns, Catholic church nuns, you will find that they also used to wear and continue to wear hijab up until this day. I have to turn off my phone. If anyone sitting next to me has a phone on, kindly turn it off, because I realized last week that it affected the quality of the deaths. And I apologize for this. Right? So then, in Christianity, this was very common for the woman to dress in this fashion. So here, we go back to the principle, having knowledge of the other people's religion will help a great deal. Because it may be a Christian. So 99% of the time, they've never read this before. Nor have they ever heard of it. So now you're a Muslim, teaching him about his religion. Huh? This is a plus for you. This is a plus for you. So Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3. Go check it out. Go read it. Read it in your Bible. So what's your problem? Whatever, you know, they were doing back then, alhamdulillah, we are doing today. That's if they are Christian. Otherwise, the logical argument behind this particular issue is that women are being protected. They're being protected from evil. Now, let's go to statistics. Look at the world that we're living in today. Particularly the Western world, where they are propagating this concept of woman liberation, right? Women are equal to men. Women have the right to share work, jobs with men, and to be directors like men, and CEOs like men. Everything should be sawa-sawa, like a man, right? But you know what the reality is? The reality is that in the United States of America, every 90 seconds a woman is raped. 90 seconds, that's every minute and a half. A woman in college, you know, college, universities where people are educated, people are going to learn and become engineers and doctors. Every 10 feet, there's a telephone booth with a one-button emergency call for the police because of the tendency of women being raped on campus. So just in case, there must be a phone for her to try to save her life. This is where, among the educated people. Why? Because of the way women are dressed. Because the whole drive that they have there is that we're trying to liberate the woman. In fact, it is men who are in charge of the whole media trying to take advantage of the woman. So if they want to sell you, you know, a candy bar, you know, Twix or Snickers or Mars, then there must be some woman holding the chocolate bar. If they want to sell you a car, they will throw a naked woman on the hood of the car. If they want to sell you shoes, they will make a woman put on the shoes. Anything that they want to sell, they put a woman along with it. Because this is the way it works. Now this woman thinks she's being liberated. In fact, she's being enslaved. This is a form of slavery. Where a woman who wants to make it to the top of the, you know, the pyramid in success, by the time she makes it there, she is harassed in her work by so many individuals that by the time she gets there, she's mentally and physically disturbed. This we don't have. This is hijab. Hijab is not what many women today in Islam think. Unfortunately, the misconception begins with Muslims before it goes on to the non-Muslims. The misconception is among our sisters, our mothers, our daughters. They don't know what hijab means. They think hijab is a black garment which they buy from a store that says jilbab or jalabib or hijab, whatever they call it. It doesn't matter what it looks like, what color it is. I mean, black should be there somewhere, right? Everything else is unimportant. As long as she's wearing something that the people call by title hijab or jilbab, she thinks that she is doing her job. And the truth of the matter is that this is not what hijab is. Hijab linguistically has to do with partition. يحجب الشيء, to conceal something and hide it, just like a jewel or a diamond. What do you do to a jewel or a diamond? You put it out on the street for somebody to steal it? No, you put it in a safe, and the safe has a lock, and the lock is somewhere else in another safe and another lock. What? This is diamond. And we tell the non-Muslim, this is what a Muslim woman is in our lives. My mother, my sister, my daughter is a jewel, is a diamond, and it's none of your business to be getting entertained, you know, by looking at her or something along these lines. Consequently, she has been commanded to cover herself. So then, that leads us to a very sensitive point. Last night, I was at the airport, sitting as everybody else is sitting. Of course, women and men going back and forth, you know, maybe among the 50 to 60 women that were there, maybe there was one or two who were wearing hijab, as it's supposed to be. Across from me was a family, a man, his wife, and his two daughters, you know, elder, young teenage daughters, wearing this modern hijab, you know. Now naturally, your eyes will fall on a place wherever people are moving, and you're not supposed to look again. However, Allah decreed that when my eyes did fall on that particular location, I saw something very displeasing. It's, you know, like it's someone calling you, you know. I'm wearing hijab, but check out my shoes and my skin, my leg skin, my feet, you know, which are under, you know, the shoes are open, they expose everything. The jilbab is split up in the middle, so you can see the jeans and the legs and everything. And you know, there's like a layer of jewels or some sort of adornment over here, and another one here with rings, you know, rings around the thing. And it's just, it's disgusting, right? It's sad. So I wanted to tell the brother, some one way or another, I have to speak to him because this is his responsibility. And I'm trying to read a book, you know, keep myself busy, because it's a fitna. You know, we're men. It's a fitna. It's not entertaining for us. You don't want to worry about this. You just want to have a peace of mind. You want to sit in the airport and be able to look around freely. You can't. Because anywhere you look, you're going to see haram. Anywhere you look, the shaitan is going to tell you, look again. So you become in prison. You're in an airport, spacious, big, but I'm in prison. I can't look anywhere except in my book. Alhamdulillah, eventually, for whatever reason, all the females went to the bathroom. And the man was standing over there. So I went to him and said, Akhi, of course he didn't think I would speak English. He was a non-Arab. I guessed he spoke English. It was just a guess on my end. Alhamdulillah, it was correct. I said, Akhi, I believe there may be a misconception among some of the female members of your family, wherein the concept of hijab is not totally understood. You see, the hijab has been decreed by Allah, so it will protect your family members, your female, from men looking at them. And men are different. Some may fear Allah, lower the gaze, and some may not. You know, Allah knows what the situation is. So it is your responsibility. I told him, I had to tell him. I said, Prophet ﷺ said, كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْئُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَتِهِ. Each one of you is a shepherd, and he is responsible for those under his care. You as a man, now with your mother, sometimes it's tough. With your mother, it's difficult, because your mother may have this particular idea, and you have to be very dutiful to your mother. You can't impose on her, say, hey, you know, put on this jib. She will say, you get out of the house. And it's not lawful for you to treat her this way. But your daughter, your wife, that's a whole other situation. Said, actually, it's your responsibility that these women, when they leave the house, that they dress according to the teachings of Islam, not according to fashion. It is not a fashion statement in the name of hijab, right? So women, our women, must bring this understanding to mind that, sister, when you are covering yourself, you are trying to be avoided by men. Allah says, Ya ayyuha nabi, قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ وَبَنَاتِكَ وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنْ ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَيُّ عَرَفْنَا فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ. O Prophet, tell your wives and your daughters and the believing women, that they should cover their cloaks over their bosoms, their breast, their chest, their you know, some of the scholars say the face. We will leave that fiqh issue aside. Covering their body in a loose fitting garment. This is more likely that they will be known as respected women, so they will not be harmed. The objective of the hijab is that when the man looks at this woman, says, okay, this is inshallah, from what appears to be a righteous woman, this is none of my business. I would find nothing there for me. But when they see the woman dressing otherwise, then the shaitan would tell them, yeah, I mean, she's wearing hijab because she's Saudi. Huh? She can't exactly go out wearing her tight jeans. You see what I'm saying? She's forced to wear this. Even though if given the opportunity, she will take it off in the airport. But she can't because of the country she lives in. However, the way she is dressed gives the message to the other people that I'm only wearing this because I have no choice. Otherwise, I would be totally exposed for you. That's what it is. But that negates the concept of hijab. So then we have to understand this ourselves, so we may explain it to the non-Muslim, who very often get you know, confused. You know, why then are the women dressing in this particular fashion? So what we have to explain to them is the objective of the hijab. That the woman, as I've said it before, maybe you agree, you disagree, the objective is that the woman becomes boring. You know boring? You know, you play some video game and it's so boring that you never want to play it again. You know, one time say, oof, you know, delete it. Maybe it comes with your phone. I hope you're not spending your time playing video games. Right, I'm just saying, assuming that you're playing video games, you should be reading something beneficial, but assuming. If something is boring, you have no interest in it whatsoever. The opposite of boring is interested. I'm interested in this, I'm not interested in this, meaning it's boring to me. The woman should be boring. So much so that when you look at her, by accident, you don't want to look again. Because there's nothing there for you. This is the da'wah to our women folks, first and foremost. And this is what we need to convey to the non-Muslim, that in the Islamic civilization, in the Islamic community, where the women have dressed in this particular fashion, the cases of rape and sexual molestation and harassment are nothing, are so insignificant compared to the other countries where women are allowed, you know, or they dress the way they like and they go out to mix with men. So much so that in the United States, yearly, the cases of rape that were registered were like 95,000 or 95 million, some crazy number. These are the ones that actually speak. Many women keep silent because they're afraid of the embarrassment. Whereas in Saudi Arabia it was 59. The huge gap and difference between them has to do with this hijab. So what do you say to the kafir? If you love your mother, if you love your sister, if you love your daughter, and you want them to be protected, then you should want them to wear the hijab. Because Islam provides a protection for this woman. If you don't care for them, then that's your business. However, I, as a Muslim man, I have care. I have been commanded to care and take care of my women folks. And consequently, the hijab has been legislated. The evidence is, if two women were to be walking down the street, one was wearing full hijab and the other one was wearing whatever she wants, which one would be the one that is most likely to be harassed? The one that is showing her fineries, not the woman who is covered with hijab. So then hijab is a symbol of modesty, practiced by all the virtuous women from the time of Adam until the Day of Judgment. Any virtuous woman, you will find that she tends to cover herself. Even among Christian women, in some of the other countries, Christian women who are more, more adhering to Christianity, even though it's a false religion, you will find that they tend to wear long sleeves. They're not wearing hijab, however they deliberately avoid wearing skimpy clothes because they're trying to be modest to some extent, because they know from the teachings of their religion that modesty is a virtue. And in Islam, al-haya, modesty is a fundamental part of the deen. So much so that the Prophet ﷺ said, إِن لَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَفْعَلْ مَا شِئْتَ. If you have no modesty, then do whatever you want. In other words, it means the one who does not have any modesty will do anything. And he will not care whether Allah is pleased or not. He will not care whether the people will accept it or not. They will do it either way. So haya is from iman. Modesty is part of faith. This is the actual fundamental point in terms of the hijab. Can anyone add any other logical arguments? Yes. Anyone? Any other arguments we can present?
Islam gives more importance to inner beauty rather than outer
beauty. Beautiful. Jazakallahu khairan. Actually, Islam is more concerned about the inner purification, if you want to call it inner beauty, which is purifying one's soul, right? قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. In another surah, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّهَا. Speaking about what? Speaking about the soul, oneself. He has attained success, the one who purifies it. And he has been wretched, the one who does not. The one who gets it filthy with sins and disobedience and shirk and so on and so forth. So Islam in fact focuses on you being good inside. And this is applicable to men and women. We don't want to appear a particular way, but inside we're not consistent with our appearance. If we look according to the sunnah, then we should act according to the sunnah. To the best of our abilities. In the case of the woman, a very logical point is that what we care for is this woman God-fearing? Is she a righteous woman? Is she a pious woman? If she is, alhamdulillah. Her physical appearance is irrelevant to us. This is for her husband. And how often has a woman who was not necessarily the prettiest or the most beautiful woman in the world, but because of her righteousness, she captured the heart of her husband. She was able to capture the heart of her husband. How often has a beautiful woman driven her husband crazy? Huh? When he saw her, oh, mashallah, nikah tomorrow. The Shaykh, wait a few weeks. No. Khalas, I'm ready. Please. Tomorrow nikah. Tayyib, tomorrow nikah. Next week, huh? Go to your mother's house. Mishada. What is this woman? She looks okay, but she doesn't fear Allah. So she doesn't act Islamically. She ignores him. She disrespects him. She doesn't fulfill her duties. And consequently, this relationship will not be successful. Even if she's the most beautiful woman in the world. But a righteous woman, say alhamdulillah. You know, a man will be able to manage. So Islam focuses on inner beauty. Anything else? Yalla, ما في نعسان. نعسان تعبان ما في. When you go home, you can rest. Now I need to be hyperactive. Huh? I can see some senior citizens reclining on the walls. The 100 years and above. Aywa. To differentiate from the non-Muslims. Okay, I mean, she shouldn't resemble the non-Muslims, but is this an objective of the hijab? Not necessarily. Okay, fine. Is the hijab issue clear? Do you think if ever, inshallah, you encounter a non-Muslim and this discussion goes on between you and that person, you'll be able to convey this information more or less? But, so we can move on to another topic related to women. The law of inheritance. Huh? Many people complain. Why? What? Why a man gets more than a woman? Why? Why? It's said in the Quran. That's for me and you. For the kafir. Huh? Why? Why? One at a time. You both of you spoke before. Can we have another person, you know, pitch in here? Volunteer with a few phrases, barakallahu fiqh. Don't be shy. Shy is at home. This is masjid. Shy buffet. May not be shy. Speak. Nobody's gonna criticize you. There's no grading. You know, no school anymore. School khalas. How about this? Ibrahim.
The time of marriage.
Okay. That's one of the elements that in fact men are the ones who are supposed to pay the dowry. But of course in India and some of the among the Hindus and some of the Muslims that follow their footsteps, it's like the woman who has to pay the dowry for the doctor, you know? And if she doesn't do it, they just burn her alive. How could you not bring the, you know, billion thousand rupees or whatever? I don't know where they get this crazy stuff from. But anyways, it's the man who's supposed to pay the dowry for the woman, right? So, logically speaking, a man should receive more in the case of a death of a family member, because when it comes time for marriage, he's supposed to pay. The woman gets paid. She gets paid, she doesn't pay anything. Right? So that's one, good. Anything else? Yes, sir?
Father, he's the one who's, he's a breadwinner.
A Bedouin?
Breadwinner.
Oh, breadwinner. Okay, now, I'm sorry.
she doesn't have to pay. Even if she has, like I said, the husband should pay always the expense of the house, everything, school. So she's just a person sitting in the bank.
Right. Beautiful point. But let's say I counter that and I say, this is after she's married. What about before she's married? I mean, when she's married, the brother is saying, when she's married, she doesn't have to spend anything. Even if she had money, Islamically, even if she had 10,000 riyals and her husband is out on the street begging, Islamically, she doesn't have to give him a riyal. Now, of course, she will do it out of her nice, you know, kindness. But Islamically, this is her fulus. This is his business to bring fulus, not her business. So she's always being spent on, she's not spending out, right? Good point. But they will say, okay, this is after she's married. What if she's yet not married? What if she ever remains in the state of celibacy, never gets married? Then what do you say?
It's the father's responsibility.
Uh-huh.
It's the man's responsibility to take care of woman's needs.
There you go. That's the bottom line. The bottom line is that in Islam, at any point in time, there must be a man taking care of the woman. Be it her father, her grandfather, her brother, her son, her husband, it doesn't matter. Depending on the circumstances, the bottom line is a man must take care of the woman. So she's always like a, she's not the ATM machine. The man is the ATM machine. She is the one who's picking up the fulus. She's always receiving. She's hardly ever giving anything out. So naturally and logically, at the time of distributing the wealth of the deceased, the man, because he will be responsible for the woman. When the husband dies, the father dies, her brother will become responsible for her. Who should keep the money? The man. Now, this is one beautiful argument. We go further into the reality of women. Women are very emotional. Right or wrong? If she were to inherit money at the time of the death of the father, she may do the craziest thing with the money. Huh? She would be emotional. She's not feeling, you know, right. Her father had passed away. And she may go and buy, you know, some silly stuff with the money and waste all the money because of her emotional breakdown. Right? And people do, you know, wrong things at the time of emotional distress. So given the woman that now the man, he still has his mind. Even if his father died, he doesn't lose his composure. He realizes the consequences. Women are very much emotional. She may do something and she may spend it on a ring. Okay? She's emotionally down. She inherited 50,000 riyals. She's walking in the marketplace, you know, crying her eyes out. She sees a beautiful ring. And the shaitan starts telling her, this ring will remove the grief of the death of your father. This ring will bring happiness back to your life. And she, she goes into the store, 50,000 riyals cash, she goes out with the ring. And the rest of the family is out, you know, looking for bread the next day. Where's the fulus? Wallah, I got a ring. Sell it back? No. I will not give it back to this jewelry store. It's for me now. It's my ring, my new business. Try to deal with a woman like this sometimes, and you will be able to get nothing. Right? Not all women are like this, but come on now. You all have women somewhere in your families, and you know that women are very emotional. They're wonderful creatures which Allah created for men, but they are very emotional. So logically speaking, the man having the money is definitely the most befitting. This is one thing. The other argument which we have, well, let me hear it from you. Any other points? We said that it's always the man's job to take care of her. Alhamdulillah. So logically he should receive more money than her. What else? Is it always the case where a man will receive more than a woman? No, actually, there are some cases, depending on the structure of the family, and those who have, and the deceased, there are situations, not very common, but they do exist, where a woman may receive more than a man, in some limited areas, but we don't build anything on that because it's weak, it's very rare, and we don't build our arguments on rare occasions, because they would always say, but you know, this is not usually the case. But what else can we mention in this area? We dealt with the man always given to the woman. Come again.
In Islam, it is also recommended that if a brother and sister is getting some inheritance, and the brother knows that her sister will be needing the money more than him, he can leave it alone for the sister.
Yeah, I mean, if he wants to give up his right, give her a sadaqah. Yeah, but you know, unfortunately, you find that people become very grimy when it comes to money. And we know about families breaking up at the time of the you know, death of the father because of fulus. The house, this is my house, your house. A'udhu billahi. And fitna, it's a fitna from the shaitan. وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّعًا. You love money abundantly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, this is the nature of the son of Adam. What else can we bring as an argument? Tafadhal ya Shaykh. She doesn't share legally. I mean, if you own a house and you marry a woman, the house is yours. You see, she's living there now, but it doesn't mean that it becomes 50-50 in terms of ownership. So once she divorces, like, give me my part of the house. There's no such thing. Same thing with the wealth. Yes, the man becomes the one who's spending on the woman, but the property of the man remains to be the property of the man. Why don't we, I'll just give you the answer. One of the strongest arguments is that before Islam, this didn't exist. Before Islam, women had no right, particularly in Jahiliyyah. At the time of Jahiliyyah, no inheritance, no, they would bury her alive. Let alone let her live, they would bury her alive. In Christianity, they used to have meetings, conferences in the church to discuss whether a woman had a soul or not. Debates among the priests. Does a woman have a soul? Because their perception of woman was that she is Satan embodied in a human being. Because their understanding is that Eve is the one who incited Adam to eat from the tree. So they blame woman, in fact, for all of the sins and everything that is existing today. In Christianity, the woman is the soul responsible individual for the destruction of the children of Adam, the woman. This is in the teachings of Christianity. So consequently, they would discuss this woman is a Satan, and she was treated as such. Actually, in the Bible, there are verses, in the same verses which I quoted to you earlier, speaking that Jesus is the head of every man, and the man is the head of every woman. And it says that the women were created for the men. It was not the men who were created for the women. So they're very sexist. assist. This is the term that is available, you know, that is used in this area. When they tend to lean towards one gender more than the other, this person is called a sexist, meaning he prefers male over female or female over male. This was a quality of the Christian church, and it remains to be the case until today. You know, many of the religious positions in the church, a woman may not occupy. They are strictly ordained for men. A woman cannot become a pope. The pope of the Catholic Church must be a man. You see? So they have this kind of understanding in their religion, and women are definitely inferior to men in Christianity. So we say Islam gave women rights which she never dreamt of. Suddenly, in Islam, a woman came to the Prophet ﷺ and told him that my father gave me in marriage to this man and I don't want to be married. He nullified the marriage. This never happened before. Now Muslims do this today. A man will force his daughter to marry someone. Islamically, this is haram. And if she were to go to a judge has the right to separate them from one another. Because her concession, her acceptance is a condition for the marriage to be valid. From the conditions that she says, I approve. Not because someone is pinching her or forcing her. So in fact, Islam gave a woman a right in terms of marriage, where her right to choose was given consideration. Even if she was in a marriage which she's not happy with, for valid reasons, she may get khula and leave this marriage again. In Christianity, this is not the case. When two people get married, they can never leave. Divorce, and we said this before, there's no such word as divorce. Okay? There's diverse, meaning a number of ways, diverse ways. Divorce, you have to say it correctly as not to convey a wrong message. Because if somebody hears you say they are divorced in Islam, he may think you mean Islam is a diverse religion, like diversity. And this is a whole other word, D-I-V-E-R-S-E. So divorce, we can say that. I know it's difficult, but we can say it from now on. Divorce. Divorce, how did I get to divorce? I lost my point. Right. Yeah, in Christianity, divorce is not allowed. Now of course, the Christians are the worst people in the world to follow the teachings of Christianity, so you find that they ignore that, and they get a divorce according to the secular law of their countries anyways. However, in Christianity, in the teachings of Christendom, it is forbidden for two people to divorce after they have married one another. In Islam, we don't have that crazy stuff. Sometimes people are not compatible. Subhanallah, they don't get along. They live a life of misery, suffering between each other. He oppresses her, she oppresses him because they don't like each other. No. Everybody goes his own way. She will get married inshallah afterwards, and she is encouraged to do so. And he will get married afterwards, and he is encouraged to do so. Okay? That is that clear? So then, we dealt with the hijab of the woman. We dealt with the idea of woman inheriting, the law of inheritance. And we touched upon divorce to some extent, which is an easy matter. Usually it's easy. What else? What other main and major misconceptions do non-Muslims have about women in Islam? Women are not allowed to work. Jazakallahu khairan, mashallah tabarak. We have successful brothers here, alhamdulillah. Women?
Education.
Well, one at a time, inshallah. We'll deal with this one, and if we have time, we'll deal with both. Women are not allowed to work. Is this correct? No. It is incorrect. Women are allowed to work, but now we need to be honest as Muslims with each other. The word allowed does not mean recommended or encouraged. Okay? We don't go out and say, come on woman, go to work. No. What is our preference? Stay home. Because your castle, your kingdom is your house. The place where you are most beneficial, most productive is your home. The place where you are needed the most is your home with your children. This is, no one can deny that. And when they took the woman out of the house, the house was destroyed, the children were lost, because the woman is the best in terms of taking care of children. We men are terrible, right? And the biggest evidence is that if you have a child, even if it's a newborn baby, you know, he's all cute and everything, you know, and you're sitting there, you know, going like this, as soon as he pukes, huh, take your son, your son, huh? But at that particular point, take your son, take him away from here. For 2 weeks maybe you will never grab him again. Why? He puked. The woman does, he pukes on her. She just goes with a napkin like this. Huh? She puts him on the other side. They don't care. It's her son. We can't do this, man. If he pukes on you once, you'll be sick for a month. Some men, maybe some don't care either. I'm just saying, by generally speaking. So then where does a woman function more and best? At home. So we don't want her to go out. However, if the situation necessitates that she goes out, she is allowed to go out and work. But where does she work? This is another question. She must work in an environment where she is protected, where she is not mixing with men, where she is not being tempted, or she is a temptation for men. So there must be some guidelines which are stipulated in Islam for her to go out. However, we don't say it's haram for a woman to go out and work, because women, Khadija radiallahu anha, was a businesswoman. She was able to do business from home. She had employees who would go out and do business on her behalf, because the nature of the work was merchant, you know, merchants. They had to travel on camels. She wasn't going to go out and do that. However, women owned businesses. Women used to own money, used to run businesses. They were able to handle business. So alhamdulillah, Islam allows a woman to do that. She is allowed to work, but we prefer that she remains a queen at home. That's what you use, these words, try to use these words. She's a queen at home. When she goes out to work, then she's going to be exposed to tiredness, fatigue, you know, and her physical ability does not help her. Men are strong by nature, women are weak by nature. So then Allah had decreed, when He created the creation, to give the woman a particular physical characteristics, and it's something different to the men. So each will work in his field. And in the Quran, this is implied. لا يخرجنكم الشيطان من الجنة فتشقى. Allah told Adam, and do not eat from the tree, otherwise Satan will take you both, listen to the words, يخرجنكما, both, he will take you out, يخرجكما عفوا, from Jannah, then you will be wretched. This is amazing in the Quran. The context is, don't eat from the tree, otherwise you'll be both kicked out of Jannah, but then it became in the singular at the end of the ayah. فَتَشْقَى, you Adam, will be the one who will suffer. Why? Because he's responsible for the woman. You see the implication in the Quran. So then women are allowed to work, but it is not a preference for her. Because we care for her, we wish her goodness, we wish her safety, so her house is the best convenient location for her. Is this clear? Any other points concerning the issue of work? Is women, are women allowed to what? Participate in sports. It depends. It depends on the kind of sport, whether it requires of them to run or otherwise. If she's in an environment where she is secluded from men, then yes. Because the Prophet ﷺ was going on one of the expeditions with Aisha radiallahu anha, and this is Sahih Hadith, and then he told the companions to move a little forward, and then he raced with Aisha radiallahu anha. And he beat her, or she beat him? She beat him the first time. He remained silent. A few years later, when she had gained some weight, they did the same thing and he beat her. He told her, this one is for that one. Huh? This one is for the one that you defeated me for before. So then the scholars used this incident to indicate that this was a form of running. So they were running, they were racing one another. But if the sport is going to expose her to males, men, and to fitna, then no. Because in Islam, we always close the door for fitna. Something may be halal, but because it will lead to haram, it becomes haram. For example, nail polish. For women, nail polish is halal. to wear this before she made wudu, and water will not be able to reach her nails, which is part of washing, then wearing nail polish for her before the wudu is haram. Even though nail polish is halal, but because it would prevent her from performing correct ablution and her salah would become invalid, then she is not allowed to wear nail polish before wudu. After salah, she may put them on. Before salah, she takes them off, depending on the kind of nail polish. Some of them are, they form a layer where the water does not go in. You see what I'm saying? So something may be halal, but because of the situation, it may become haram. Running is halal, but if she's going to run jog in front of men, you know, who are driving down the street, you know what that means, then no. Right? Going to a gym, you know, where there are men mixing with women, then definitely no. And it depends. Basketball, soccer, all of them require women to run and jump and everything, and this is not befitting for a Muslim woman. You see what I'm saying? Right. Good. Is that clear in terms of work, education? We have time for education. We'll end with education. Is it really a fact that women, Muslim women, are encouraged to be ignorant? Women complained at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They told him, you spend an abundance of time with men. Dedicate a day for us so we may learn from you, O Messenger of Allah. And he sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him a particular date, and he used to specify that day for women. He used to specify that day for educating women. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. Seeking knowledge is an obligation on every Muslim, male or female. Now, what she is supposed to learn is that which will help her please Allah, that which will help her raise her children, that which will help her obey Allah through His teachings of Islam. This is what she is expected to learn. Not nonsense. Not secular, junk-filled information which is aimed at destroying her character and causing her to lose her modesty. So yes, we have reservation, we have filtering. What does the woman learn? Yes, not everything that is out there in the world, because most of the material in the world is aimed at destroying the woman. So we have some reservation in terms of what she will learn. However, learning is expected of women. Aisha radiallahu anha used to have knowledge of the lineage. She knew the lineage, meaning the family trees of the Arabs. This was a very technical knowledge, field of knowledge, which many people were not aware of at that time. She was a muftiya. She used to give fatawa. The sahaba would come and inquire from Aisha radiallahu anha whenever they had an issue. They referred to Aisha. She had knowledge not only of the deen of Islam, of various treatments, you know, medication, you know, and things of this nature. And so did Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu wa arda. Actually, she learned that from her father. So then women were being taught, they were being educated. But that does not mean, as many people do today, Akhi, say congratulations to me. I've had people tell me this. I said, Khair. He said, my daughter just went to London. Alhamdulillah, she's going to university. What, ya Akhi? Where did your daughter go? To London. With whom? By herself. To do what? To complete her doctorate, you know, blah, blah, blah. La ilaha illallah. Your daughter, ya Shaykh? You send your daughter to London, to the land of disbelief on her own, to live in a dormitory, in a university with who, where, how, for how long? No way. This, even if it's common, is unacceptable. We don't care what the people think and what they say, extreme and that, this is nonsense. This is your daughter, man. You are putting her in the land of fitan. Men are unable to hang in there. And the predominant, you know, most of the women of the hellfire, most of the inhabitants of the hellfire will be women. Men go and come back kuffar. Men go and come back apostating from Islam. Men go and come back, no Islamic commitment. Illa man rahim Allah. There are exceptions. The reality is, now here, education becomes a problem. Yes, education. If you're going to send your daughter out to the wilderness so she can wallah become a doctor, no akhi, she is better off at home. Inshallah, she never becomes a doctor. Let her get married and live an Islamic life and go to Jannah, rather than going to become a doctor and going to Jahannam in the process. Because the ultimate objective of life is to please Allah, not to become a doctor, engineer, and so on and so forth. So if she could be in an environment where she could obey Allah, adhere to Islamic teachings, and become a doctor, alhamdulillah. Yes, we need them. So we will not send our woman to kuffar. So we won't have to look for a female kuffar, doctor, kafira, or a male. We could take our sisters, our mothers to women who are educated and are able to treat them. We want that in our community. But that must be acquired through the Islamic path, not the un-Islamic path. So education is recommended as long as it does not oppose and contradict the basics of Islam, which is a woman being protected and preserved, and you know, fitna is to be avoided under all circumstances. So I believe this is enough, inshaAllah ta'ala, for this particular evening. Alhamdulillah, we've covered plenty concerning women. And bi'idhnillahi azza wa jal, if we all remain alive and healthy till next week, we will deal with another misconception about Islam until we cover, inshaAllah, all of them. And then we will move on to other areas of da'wah until we become able, inshaAllah ta'ala, to convey the deen of Islam to the non-Muslims in a practical, suitable and beneficial way. And Allah is the one who grants success. And tafadhal.
One point I just remembered. This is the point which, like, only the Muslims can ask about trimming the eyebrows.
Plucking the eyebrows. Hey. لعن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم النامصة والمتنمصة. And this hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, it's either in Bukhari or Muslim. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم cursed the woman who plucked their eyebrows, the one who's doing it, and the one who gets it done. Okay? In our body, male and female, Allah has created various kinds of hair. Some of which we are supposed to remove and others we are supposed to keep. We all know that. Let me just enumerate them. For the man, you're supposed to keep your beard but trim your mustache. You're supposed to remove your armpit hair so you will not stink, right? You're supposed to remove your private area hair, what is known as pubic hair. The rest, you leave alone. I remember one of the lectures, remember? One of the brothers said, is it okay for a man to remove his chest hair? Chest hair? What kind of man are you going to be sitting in front of a mirror, you know, plucking his chest hair? Yeah, Sheikh, come on, man. It doesn't make sense, but he said, you know, the brother said, you know, the TV is, you know, coming in with all kinds of new stuff. So now men are plucking, you know, and removing their chest hair. Leave that alone. Your legs, leave that alone, okay? Your arms, leave that alone. All you have to remove is your private area hair, your armpit hair, and your mustache hair. That's it. And when you do Umrah, then also your head or Hajj. The rest, we must leave alone. Okay. Beautiful sound. Secondly, for the woman, there's more room. Obviously, she doesn't have a beard. And this is one of the reasons why we don't shave the beard, because we don't want to resemble the woman. But she is to remove all the rest of the hair, right? All the rest of the hair, except her eyebrows. Her eyebrows, however Allah created them, must remain in the same fashion. With an exception. The area between the eyebrows, according to the ulama, and the technical meaning of the word, what they consider to be eyebrows, that is the area above the eyes, does not include the area above the nose. So you will find that many of the ulama say, removing the hair from that middle area does not harm, because it is not considered to be plucking the eyebrows. Where is the problem? When she plays with that area here, until the end, where they trim it, some of them shave it and draw a line instead, they make it thin. All this is haram, 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 and will bring about the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? This is Allah's religion. لا يسأل عما يفعل وهم يسألون. Allah is not questioned about what He does, but we will be questioned. We don't say why. Allah knows why. He legislated that in an authentic narration through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Case closed. So then a woman is not allowed to do anything to her eyebrows except that area, right? Anything else, akhi, is haram.
What I was trying to ask you is that this point is not brother or sister. If so, the harm would be what we say.
We say what I said earlier, that this is a religion of God. He commanded us to remove some hair, leave alone some. The wisdom of Allah entailed that the woman leave alone that hair. Because the end of hadith says, those who change the creation of Allah. It entails change in the creation of Allah in an area which He did not command us to change. So this is the illah, this is the reason behind it. And we try to explain it in an adequate manner. And again we go back to Tawheed in case this is not making sense. Okay, so this time we'll really finish inshaAllah, and bi Allah Azza wa Jalla will try to continue next week. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad. The morning class of Riyadhus Salihin will be will kind of postpone it for some time, because Fajr is coming in so late. I will not have time. I don't want to do a 2 minute thing. By the time I get the brother sit down, we'll be leaving. So until Fajr starts coming around 5:34, I believe, or 5:35, a little earlier, because now it's like 5:40. Once it goes back to that time where we have at least 5 minutes, then we will resume our morning classes. Until such time, inshallah, we will just hold off on the classes. JazakAllah khairan. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Thank you.